Well, let's turn again to Ephesians chapter 6. We've been looking at the pieces of the armor. Ephesians chapter 6. And let's see, once again, the discussion starts in verse 10. The actual pieces of the armor are later, of course, but verse 10, "Finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, for we are not contending against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this present darkness, against the spiritual hosts of the wicked one in the heavenly places. Therefore take the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the equipment of the gospel of peace. Beside all these, taking the shield of the faith, with which you can quench all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all saints. And also for me, that utterance may be given me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." And of course, last time that we were together, we talked about the fact that one of the pieces of the armor is this gospel of peace, or the gospel of the peace, I think it was. But one of the questions that always comes up with people when they look at that is they presume that the only gospel in all of Scripture is simply the gospel that tells men how to be saved. And as we pointed out, the gospel of peace emphasizes two things. It emphasizes the fact that we've gone from enmity to being on God's side, which is, of course, involved with the whole business of man's total depravity, total inability, and the fact that he was an enemy. And the other part has to do with the fact that God at one time had, even among those who were redeemed, a vast separation between Jew and Gentile that is wiped out in the body of Christ. And because this comes across to people, and is meant to, as not what is commonly called the simple gospel, perhaps a few words about the word gospel in Scripture would be valuable. The word gospel in Scripture really just means good news. So people say, well, they mean good news when it pertains to God. Well, let's turn to Revelation for a minute. Revelation 14. Because it turns out there are a number of different expressions involving the word gospel in Scripture, and they're not all referring to the same thing. Revelation 14, verse 6. "Then I saw another angel fly in mid-heaven with an eternal gospel." So one of the gospels is called an everlasting gospel. Now I take an everlasting gospel, while it could mean just a gospel that's from now into the future, may actually go into the past as well. And it tells us what the gospel is. "To proclaim to those who dwell on earth, to every nation, the tribe, and the tongue, and the people." And he said with a loud voice, "Fear God and give Him glory, for the hour of His judgment has come. Worship Him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and the fountains of water." That's called gospel in Scripture. Now, I realize there are some weak souls that would look at that verse and say, "I don't see a bit of good news in that proclamation." And frankly, from man's standpoint, there isn't any. It's a command. But it's called a gospel because from God's standpoint, that's the good stuff, because it's God-centered. And that makes it very important to God. It's called an everlasting gospel in Scripture. And I suspect that there are places in Scripture where this kind of thought is more important than certain other things that are sometimes emphasized in the messages that be proclaimed. "Fear God and give Him glory." That's nothing, frankly, but a simple command. And it goes on to say, "The hour of His judgment has come." Now, from the way we look at things, not the way we should look at things, the way we sort of look at things. I should be more careful there. The hour of God's judgment is not viewed by very many people as good news, because that's the time when God is going to bring havoc and terror on those of His enemies. And we have been schooled, wrongly, but schooled nevertheless, to look upon that as a bad thing. And it certainly is not good news to those who receive it. It can only be good news to God and to those who are on God's side that have a correct view of judgment. Now, I'm not even sure, as much as we've talked ourselves into, I hope, the right attitude, that we really have it yet. Because when we see friends be judged, right now it sounds horrid. I think then we'll cheer, because the hallelujahs in Scripture are always in connection with judgment. But just remember, that's hard to take right now. And much as we may look at Scripture and say, look, David did it, others did it, that's the way we're going to do it someday, I'm not really sure that we're ready emotionally to go along. You know, our theology says yes, our emotions say no, and usually our brains go along with our emotions, not with our theology. But nevertheless, that's what it says. And worship Him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and the fountains of water. So there is something called the everlasting gospel. I think we have to put that as, in a sense, the foundation of all gospel preaching. Anything that's called gospel in all of Scripture has to start with that. Now, many of you, and we've certainly recommended, many of you have read J.I. Packer's book, Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God. That and the forewords that he's written to a couple of books are the only things I really like of his writings, frankly. But in there, he points out that certainly a part of the message is the nature of God and His holiness. Well, the nature of God and His holiness could be singled out as a gospel all by itself, as it is here. Then there are other things that are called gospel, of course. Turn with me to, and I want to just get that as a background. We'll just look at a few of these. Romans 1, for example. See, once you admit that you can be giving out gospel, and I know some people may misunderstand this, I do not want for one minute to downplay the role of the work of Christ in our preaching. But at the same time, you can be giving gospel by just repeating the commands of Revelation 14:7, and that is almost a precursor to mentioning the things of Christ, and that by itself, all by itself, is gospel, and may be the only gospel that some people ever hear. Oh, before we look at Romans 1, turn with me back to Jeremiah 10 and 11. See, I think so many people are so anxious and so convinced that if they don't talk about Christ and the cross, they haven't mentioned gospel, that they never talk about the holiness and creatorhood of God. Jeremiah 10 and 11. The Jews were told what to tell the Gentiles that surrounded them. And so in a book written in Hebrew, here's a verse that's in the Chaldee tongue. So they're going to tell them in their own tongue, so to speak. And what is it there to tell them in their own tongue? Thus shall you say to them, Jeremiah 10:11, the gods who did not make the heavens and the earth shall perish from the earth and from under the heavens. See, that's a part of the everlasting gospel. Your gods are no good. And in your own tongue I'll tell you your gods are no good. And then it goes on in Hebrew, it is He who made the earth by His power, who established the world by His wisdom, and so forth. And in verse 13, when He utters His voice, there is a tumult of waters in the heavens, and so forth. In other words, your gods are no good and our God is, and in your language will tell you your gods are no good and our language will tell you that our God is the right one. Isn't that neat? That's the everlasting gospel. And that's the gospel that many people in our country need to hear, and that's the gospel that all heathen everywhere